As I look over the congregation this morning, I wonder how many of you have any problems. Everybody good, right? No problems. A good time to hear about problems is at a prayer meeting, right? We have lots of prayer requests, and usually those problems that we face, and I'm not making light of it by any means, but that's where we share our problems. A lot of times, though, and you may be facing something very, very serious, something chronic that just nags at you, but a lot of times we think we know what our problem is, when actually we've got some other problem that's much more serious. And we may be ignoring it. We may not be aware of it. And what we end up doing is spending a lot of time and a lot of worry, a lot of effort on trying to fix whatever problem we think is important. And we ignore a more serious problem that the Lord is trying to make us aware of. The Lord's trying to get our attention so that we would deal with that. Because the larger problem may be our relationship or lack thereof with the Lord. And He'll use, you know, problems in our life to try and get our attention. That is not to say, and I want to say this now so that I don't have to keep coming back to it. That is not to say that because you have some particular problem, it is because you've got a problem with the Lord and He's getting your attention. You know, a lot of times we see somebody else having some problem and we think the Lord is disciplining them. And, you know, well, we've got plenty from Scripture that says that that's not always the case either. It's something for us personally to determine. But that idea of having one problem and not realizing that we've got a bigger one comes up a lot of different times in our lives. I'll give you an interesting illustration that just happened a couple years ago in our assembly. One of the men in our church damaged his eye, and he was needing to go to the eye doctor, and he needed a ride every couple of weeks. And one of the times, this man's name is Tom. Karen took Tom to the eye doctor to get another treatment. And Tom mentioned, as they were leaving the eye doctor, "You know, I got this itch. I got this thing on my leg." And Karen said, "Well, show it to me." And he lifts up his pants, and I'm not exaggerating. He had an ulcer on his shin that you could fit a golf ball in. You could see the bone. Now, he had a hip, congenital hip thing, and so he didn't have feeling. Boy, if there ever was an illustration that God gives us pain for a good reason, he had no idea that this thing was, you know, eating away his leg. Well, Karen immediately said, "Tom, we're going to the emergency room." And he was admitted. He was in the hospital for about 3 days, and without going on with that particular story, what he needed was either some super-duper antibiotic treatment to stop this infection that was now all the way in his bone, or he was going to lose his leg. And he chose not to, and he's still with us, and he's still got his leg. It's amazing. But in any event, there's an interesting example of, you know, somebody thinks they've got one problem, and actually they've got a much bigger problem. And this is one that he wasn't even aware, you know, of the issue. Maybe something like that's going on in your life, maybe not. But sometimes, you know, we can be so engrossed in our problems, trying to fix them, trying to figure out how to solve it, that we fail to live our lives according to the priorities that God would have us live by. The passage we're going to look at this morning, and we'll be looking at several, but the key passage is in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is writing to Israel, Judah in particular. And at this particular time, Judah is doing exactly, and Israel, is doing exactly what I'm talking about. They were fixated on solving a problem and ignoring the Lord. Let me read briefly what this problem was. In Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. And again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah," those are two leaders of Damascus and Israel, "now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates." That may sound good. It is not. "Even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." What's the Lord talking about here? Well, Israel and now Judah had rejected the Lord, and so the Lord is going to bring judgment. And we talked a little bit about the judgment of the Lord as displayed in the flood. The Lord is going to bring judgment. And he's going to do it by bringing this terrible, wicked nation of Assyria onto their land. And this is a serious problem. Assyria, as I said, was wicked. They were cruel beyond measure. Their soldiers would get a kick out of, I hope nobody's got a weak stomach here, skinning people alive. And the other means by which they had to conquer and keep control was then they would take all the people in the land that they conquered and move them out so they didn't have any troublemakers left behind. So we all understand that, right? The northern tribes were conquered by Assyria and then they were spread out. So they virtually were gone, except for the few from those 10 tribes that were in Judah. But what's taking place here now in Isaiah chapter 40 is Judah, with good reason, I mean, they're looking at the potential of their way of life being taken away, being destroyed. Are they seeking the Lord for help? They're looking everywhere but the Lord, and they are fixed on trying to figure out how they're going to solve this problem of the attack of Assyria on their land. They were looking to Egypt for help. They were looking to idols for help. Imagine that. The people of God. And they've got this horrible problem, and they're looking at all kinds of different solutions other than the Lord himself for help. You know, we can be critical, but you know, those three fingers are pointing right back at me. When we've got some of these problems and we're scrambling to solve them, it doesn't mean that we don't go to doctors. It doesn't mean that we make wise decisions concerning career choices or spouse choices or how to get along with a friend or, you know, whatever it might be. But are we engrossed on solving the problem as opposed to seeking the Lord first and foremost? Here's what the Lord said about them. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm just going to read verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" So here are these people, and they're saying, God doesn't notice. God doesn't see. I deserve something, and I'm not getting it. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is, there could be two different ways of taking what they're saying here. The first could be that these are the wicked saying these things, and they're sort of saying, oh, God doesn't see what's going on here. You know, I'm getting away with this. It's interesting, Psalm 73 has something to say about that. Psalm 73, verse 11, "And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased wealth." You know, sometimes we see the wicked supposedly getting away with everything, and we get jealous, we get upset. If you know the totality of Psalm 73, the Lord shows the righteous the end of the wicked. But anyway, something very similar to what the Lord is talking about here in Isaiah 40, he had already said in Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16, these thoughts are expressed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Wow, those are words right out of the mouth of the materialist evolutionist. He didn't make me. He doesn't know anything. They even go so far as to say he doesn't exist. So the wicked might be saying, you know, the justice due me escapes his notice. I'm getting away with murder. On the other hand, the sense may be the righteous, suffering unjustly. A person asks God, you know, how can you let this happen to me? You know, I'm following your ways. I'm doing the very best I can. How can you let me lose this loved one? How can you not let me get that job or lose this job? Or how do you let me get cancer? How do you let this precious child in my family? You know, these things that are so terrible. And our thought might be, probably, you know, not that the Lord doesn't know, but, you know, there's this practical dynamic that God just isn't involved. And I gotta do something. And again, I'm not saying that there isn't some things that we should do, but what are we focusing on? You know, where are our efforts being placed? The thing is, this idea of how can God let this happen to me? God, in these statements, is saying this in response to, do you remember who I am? And yet you're saying, you know, why is God not doing something? He seems to have forgotten me. So now let's look back at what he says, introducing verse 27. In verse 25 and 26, he says, to whom then will you liken me? That I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes on high. And see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Wow. And yet with that reminder of who he is, he then asks, you know, how then do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? Really? I know all the stars by name. And you think that I what's happened to Bob over there? But we can. And if we were confronted with it, if we thought about it directly, we would say, no, I don't think that. But in our practical way of addressing the problem, isn't that sometimes what we're doing? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Who is this one? Who could we liken to the Creator? Well, even before he says those things in verses 25 and 26, listen to what he says earlier in chapter 40, starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the span, the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales,
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dusts. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the curvature of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Lift your eyes on high. You know, it's interesting. This phrase, lift your eyes on high and see who has created these, perhaps in your Bible, the word stars is in italics. Well, that's because the word isn't there. It's assumed, and I think that's certainly what the Creator is saying. Lift your eyes on high. I mean, he'd been talking about stars. He names them all and everything. But he doesn't say who created these stars. So, you know, a lot of times when a kid isn't listening, and you're saying something, and you're saying it, and saying it over and over again, so you say something, but you don't finish the sentence. And actually, they are sort of listening. And so then when you don't finish the sentence, they look up and go, what? Like that. Is this the Lord's way of trying to get their attention? Look up and see who created these. These what? These stars. In Indiana, we have cows, lots of cows. And have you ever driven, I don't know if you got cattle around here, but you know, you've driven along, and it's a beautiful day. The skies are blue, the white fluffy clouds, the green pastures, and there's these cows out there, and you're enjoying the beauty of the creation. And what are the cows doing? They've got their faces buried in the dirt, munching the grass. Have no clue about that beauty above them. Or how about you're driving along in this beautiful place, maybe with mountains, maybe it's just a gorgeous day and the trees are just lovely, you know. And you turn around in the back seat and the kids are doing what? They got their faces buried in an iPad. Or maybe you do on occasion. You know, we just aren't looking up. But more importantly, sometimes when we've got these problems, we are just focused on it. And the Lord is telling us, let your eyes up. Look up. Lift your eyes. It's like he's saying, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a vacation from your problems. Just get your eyes off of them and look up to me. Quit trying to solve it, even just for a moment. And maybe what will happen is we realize that, you know, I haven't been paying much attention to the Lord for months. Or maybe when we have to face him, we remember that, you know, I know that this thing, and I've never really gotten it right with the Lord. Or it could just be one of those things, you know how it is. And you just, our relationship just sort of fritters away a little bit. And he's trying to say, hey, lift up your eyes. Who it is that we've got this opportunity, this privilege for relationship with the one who cast those stars in space. What a privilege, what a blessing. But
Like the Israelites, we sometimes don't pay any attention. You know, if there ever was a person who had reason to think that the justice due me escapes the notice of God, from a human perspective, would be Job, wouldn't you say? Job was a man with horrific problems. I mean, he lost everything and everybody, except the wife who basically told him to commit suicide. And then he lost his health. And during his discussion with his friends, he even started losing the few friends that he had. Thing is, he started out so well, right? I mean, the Lord took everything, and he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But he went around and around with his friends who said, "You know, you must have done something wrong, Job, for God to do this to you." Exhibit A, as I mentioned earlier, just because something is going wrong doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. And brothers and sisters, we've all got to be very careful of that kind of judgment of one another. But in any event, for Job, I mean, he was, as God said, you know, the greatest man in the East, and he did everything that he could to have the proper relationship with God. But in all the talking, he got further and further from that humble acceptance of what the Lord had done in his life and brought into his life. And he started saying things about God and focusing on his problems and his issues, and he got himself into hot water with the Lord. So with all his suffering and with all his big problems, he focused so much on himself and those problems that he lost his perspective on who God was. And how did God respond to him? "Oh, there, Job. I'll fix it." No, it's astounding when we think about God's response to Job, given what he did to Job. And I know that Satan was the mediator, but Job understood it was the Lord. And ultimately, we do too. Whatever happens, it's the Lord. No, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He began to challenge him, because Job had been saying things that he should not have said about God. Basically, he was accusing him of being unjust. "You know, I don't deserve this. My way is hidden from the Lord. The justice due me escapes the notice of my Almighty." What a strange word to use. And so, after the Lord explains a whole bunch of things to Job about how great God is, not you, Job, it's me, he says this. I'm going to read Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. God asks Job a couple of questions. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" So Job was finding fault with God by now. "Let him who reproves God answer it." But here's Job's response. "But Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken and I'll not answer. Even twice, I'll add no more.'" Well, what does Job say? "I'm not going to answer. He's asking me these questions, but I'm not going to. Now I'm being righteous." The Lord asked him a couple questions, and he's not answering. And so you know what the Lord does? The Lord launches into more descriptions of his greatness, his power, in chapter 40 and chapter 41. And finally, Job comes to the place of, okay. And we read in chapter 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted.'" Then he starts repeating his questions. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job says, "Me." "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me?" He's repeating God's question again. And Job's response, "I have heard of thee, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. He finally lifted up his eyes from his wounds, from his broken heart, from all the things around him that were terrible, but that he was trying to fix, that he was trying to, you know, resolve. And he looked up. Now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. In essence, Job, through all this, saw God for who he was. We could almost say that God forced him to take his eyes off of himself, off his problems, and recognize that his problem was with the Lord. And Job's beautiful response was what? He repented. No buts. No, I had a good reason. He repented in dust and ashes. Perhaps something's going on in your life that the Lord is attempting to bring you to repentance. Wouldn't it be better to get it resolved sooner than later? Perhaps it's just the Lord wanting you to experience the fellowship of his sufferings and get to know him a little better. You are the one who can know those things, not somebody else. You and the Lord. What I encourage you with is, if you want God's blessing, lift up your eyes to him to see if there is a need for repentance, for a change in attitude, for any behavior in your life. The blessings may not be the removal of perceived problem. It may just be a much clearer understanding of who God is. The privilege that Job had to have the interaction that we read about in the book of Job with the Almighty. I mean, who ever had a lesson like that besides the disciples? What a privilege. And of course, on the earthly side, everything that he'd lost was doubled. And he would see his children in glory someday. It's not all bad examples, though, in the Bible. We got, you know, Judah. We've got even Job. There are good examples in the Bible for us to follow. And I would submit that those come from, in particular, a couple of psalms. There's a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent that the Israelites would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem at different festivals. No matter where you went from the land of Israel, to get to Jerusalem, you went up. And so they were all called Songs of Ascent. And it's amazing, in a couple of these psalms in particular, the Israelites speak of looking up. And they're, in a sense, making an allusion to, yeah, they're looking up to Jerusalem, but really they're looking up to God. It's Psalm 121 and Psalm 123. So if you want to turn there, turn to Psalm 1, excuse me, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What's happening to you has not escaped his notice. He's not off sleeping like Elijah chided the prophets of Baal. Oh, they're not hearing you. Remember that story? Maybe scream a little louder. Maybe your gods will respond. Maybe they're sleeping. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, not Egypt, not your 401k, not your Social Security, not your spouse, not your children. None of it keeps you. The Lord does, brethren, right? But we get so blinded. And so then we start looking to those sources.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. And I think it's important to recognize that we're not the ones who define evil in the sense that, oh, I'm not going to get sick, or oh, I'm not going to lose this person, or oh, I'm not going to lose my job, or, you know, whatever that is. He will protect us from evil. That is, whatever he brings into his life, he will give us the source of help so that we do not succumb to it. That is the evil that he protects us from. Whatever it may be. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. These Israelites, you know, the journey to Jerusalem was dangerous. It was difficult. There were robbers all along the way. And so as they were looking up to the mountains, you know, there was real reason for concern. You know, what's behind that rock outcropping up there? But they were looking up. They lifted their eyes up beyond the mountains to the true source of help, their keeper. Look at Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he shall be gracious to us. What a beautiful example for us, brothers and sisters. They're not saying, well, I'll look to him as long as he comes through on my time scale. No, we look to the Lord and we wait until he will be gracious to us. Boy, I don't know about you, but I sure need that kind of encouragement. I need that kind of reminder, that until part. Because I don't know if you struggle with it, but you know, I want my problems, especially once I identify it. Shouldn't we be able to get through this now? Men especially, you know, we're problem solvers. You know, your wife's got an issue, and I know I just want to ziggy right to the solution. Not, you know, be gentle and caring for just the heartache that perhaps my wife is going through. I just want to solve it. And so don't think that the Lord will be gracious and tender with us, even though he doesn't solve the problem like that. Of course he will be. It draws us closer to him. And we have all the more reason, like we even considered in the breaking of bread this morning, to consider whatever I'm suffering, it doesn't compare with what the Lord suffered for me. How precious that he would do that for me. But, you know, it's fine. It says, be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. For we are greatly filled with contempt. But the focus is on the Lord. Be gracious, Lord. Not, oh, I'm going to figure out how to solve this with Egypt or with some other idol. And we've got our idols. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. You know, how many times do you get advice from the worldlings to just take matters into your own hands? It might be something as simple as just lie to your boss or to your spouse or just, you know, take it or, you know, whatever. And if and when we say, oh no, I'm not going to dishonor the Lord, and they look at you like you are an idiot, filled with contempt. Oh Lord, I don't want it, but if I can bear the contempt of the world for your sake, what a privilege. Don't we say amen to that? But yet in the practical reality of our daily lives, you know, I tend to shy away from that opportunity. I need to lift up my eyes. These people, it's wonderful. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From whence shall my help come? To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. What beautiful examples for us. Anyone here today struggling with something very chronic, acute, painful. I hope that something from God's word, and in particular this encouragement from his word to lift up your eyes, will be something the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do. And you'll come to know him better. You'll have a blessing that right now you're not experiencing. And who knows? Maybe even the Lord will remove that problem. But that's for him to decide, right? Not for us to decide or for us to say, hey, I'm taking matters into my own hands because the justice due me escapes the notice of God. It doesn't, brothers and sisters, it doesn't. We're going to sing a closing hymn that maybe has gone through your mind a couple of times as we've considered lifting our eyes. Roger, come and close this hymn.
$4.95 in your red hymn book, $4.95. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.